Let's turn now to God's Word, and we'd like to consider this afternoon a parable of our Savior, and it is recorded in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 to 13, verses 1 through 13. So it's Jesus, of course, who is addressing his disciples here as we read. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So far the reading, God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. And we're dealing with this parable, its entirety, but I just want to read again verse 8 and 9. "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." May God add his blessing to the reading as well as to the proclamation of his word here this afternoon. One of the most complex areas of life today, at least I find it so, is the realm of finances. When it comes to things like investments and trusts and stocks and bonds, the money market, I think it doesn't take long or the average person today is lost. When you hear reports about the stock market and the Dow Jones Industrial, many of us really don't know. At least I know I don't fully know really what that all means. We do know, of course, that if the stock market goes down, if our shares go down, that's not good. The value goes up, well, that's what we would want. But how all of that works and why it works the way it does can be very hard to figure out. And what to do with our own wealth, our own money, can be difficult to discern. That's why people today turn to persons who can help them in these matters. And we call them by various names. We call them stockbrokers. We call them financial advisors. We might call them investment specialists or something else. Basically, these people are managers, meaning their task is essentially to manage our resources, our investments, our money, and to make decisions in our behalf. And those who are good at doing this, who know how to deal with things of this nature, will be called upon by many and trusted by people to manage even millions of dollars in their behalf. And yet we all know, too, that there are times when they do not do so honestly and squarely. From time to time, we hear of financial mismanagement, of scandals, of financial schemes that have indeed caused much harm financially to clients of such managers. Now, this afternoon, we want to consider a parable of Jesus that also deals with a manager, that is, a person who handled his master's accounts, or we could say who mismanaged, in this case, his master's accounts. And yet, surprisingly, he was commended. He was praised for what he had done. And in view of that, this parable I just read for you is considered often to be one of the most difficult parables to understand. In our ESV translations, this parable is called the parable of the dishonest manager. Other versions use somewhat different names for it. The King James Version, for example, calls it the parable of the unjust steward. The New American Standard Version calls it the parable of the unrighteous steward. And as we read this parable, you too likely did not get a very good impression of this man. In fact, you may well have wondered yourselves how to understand this story and why our Savior would tell it and what he meant to teach us by it. And so what I want to do this afternoon is simply, first of all, go back to the story and rehearse for you once again what really happened here. And then we want to consider, before I come to the lessons that our Savior intended to teach us by it, I want you to consider, secondly, a key distinction that we always have to make in considering the parables, the stories that our Savior told. And then we'll turn, thirdly, then to some of the important points that Jesus is making by means of this particular parable. First of all, let's turn back once again to the story itself. And though it is puzzling, as I said, in some respects, really what happened here is not hard to understand. It's about a manager, sometimes we could call him a steward, who was in charge of a rich man's possessions. And that rich man was likely a landowner because he had rented out his land to various tenants. And the way that these tenants then would pay their owner, the owner, for the use of his land, was that they would give him regularly a certain portion of the crops they harvested or produced. It's a practice that occasionally we still hear is practiced in our time when farmers pay a certain share of their crops or harvest to those from whom they rent their land. And now the rich man himself didn't want to bother with the financial aspects, management of his land, and the payments that were owed to him. Like many wealthy people today, they leave that to someone else to take care of, as I just mentioned, calling them financial managers or something else. And in the case of the manager in this parable, it seems that he was pretty much given total control over his master's possessions. He was kind of like Joseph, you recall, in the Old Testament, who served in the house of Potiphar in Egypt and who became, after he was released from prison, Potiphar's manager over all his affairs. And in fact, when Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, he told her, that is, Joseph told her, according to Genesis 38, he said this: "Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife." And that raises a point. It is this: even though the manager in Jesus' parable had full control, it seems, over his master's dealings, like Joseph, he himself owned none of it. He was a steward, as all of us are stewards, of everything that God has given to us, everything we own, everything we possess, everything that we do with what we possess. All of it really is given to us by God in his service. We don't own anything. God owns everything. And so was the case with this man. He may have been, in fact, this manager may have been simply a slave that was hired by the wealthy landowner. And that also explains, by the way, what actions he later took. Because it happened that at some point, just as Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of inappropriate behavior in his role as manager, and so he lost his position in Potiphar's house, though he had done nothing wrong, but he was cast into prison. So the manager in Jesus' parable, who actually had committed wrong, had wasted his master's possessions, was also accused and also dismissed from his position. Apparently, he was not immediately discharged from his duties. He was given a little time to finish his work, to take care of some of the final details before he would hand over the books, so to speak, to the one who was to succeed him. And it was during that period that this manager did some serious thinking and made some important calculations. He thought to himself, I'm going to be out of a job pretty soon, and then I won't have any income any longer, and I don't own anything myself. I will soon be a poor man. And I will not be able to find another job, most likely, because I don't have a very good reputation. And he says, I'm not fitting to do physical work. We read in the parable, as Jesus tells it, I'm not strong enough to dig. He says to himself, that means I may have to end up begging from others, but I'm ashamed, he says, to beg. But then an idea suddenly flashed across his mind. He thought, you know what I can do? Once I'm done with my job, I'm going to have to make sure that people that I've dealt with will receive me into their houses, and they will support me and take care of me. They'll receive me into their houses, as Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 4. And they'll do it not because I'm worthy of it, or not because I'm begging to them, but because they owe me. They owe me a good turn. Now, how could he accomplish that? And he had all figured out, and I'm sure you know, he was a shrewd man. He would do his master's debtors a big favor. He would reduce their debts, their payments to the master. And that wasn't so difficult to do because the manager no doubt kept all the records. And it could be that the master himself didn't even really know the exact amounts that his debtors owe to him. And so the manager called each of the debtors into his office, and one of them owed his rich master 100 measures of olive oil. A footnote in your Bibles, the ESV Bible, says that's about 875 gallons, which is a lot of olive oil, incidentally. I read that it would take an olive orchard, some 450 trees to yield that much olive oil in a year. Then the manager said to the debtor, taking his bill out of the file, now why don't you just cross out that number 100 and write on the bill that you owe the master only half of that amount, 50 measures of olive oil. That was a good break. The tenant or debtor must have been pretty surprised. And he may not have suspected fraud here because he may have assumed that the manager had gotten the agreement of his master to make this change. And so he thanked the manager, and he thought, what a nice guy this is. And then the manager called in another debtor. That man owed the master 100 measures of wheat. And again, if you look at your ESV Bible in its footnotes, that amounted to between 1,000 and 1,200 bushels of wheat. Again, not a small amount in that day. It took a farmer, he needed 100 acres of land to produce that kind of a yield. But the manager said to him, why don't you change that amount, and why don't you put in there 80 measures or 800 bushels? And well, we can be sure that that man too was grateful to receive this break. He also likely did not realize that the manager was acting dishonestly. And so the shrewd manager went right down the line of his master's debtors, reducing all of their debts. And then he handed the books back to his master and ended his term of service. And now comes the interesting part of the parable. What was the reaction of the rich master when he discovered what his manager had done? You would have expected, not? that he would have seized that dishonest manager, taken him to court, gotten him convicted of fraud, imprisoned him perhaps for his misdeeds. That's what this man deserved. Or perhaps he had a way that he could have reversed all the actions of the manager in reducing what those debtors owed to him. That's not what he did, the way Jesus told the parable. No, instead the master commended, it says, commended the dishonest manager when he found out what the man had done. Why? Listen to what Jesus said in our text, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then Jesus makes the application. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, how could Jesus say that? How could he, in effect, justify what that dishonest manager had done? That brings me to my second point this afternoon, which is a key distinction that we must always make when we interpret the parables of Jesus. Yes, it is something we must keep in mind actually with all of his parables. I know you all know what a parable is. You remember the line you learned in Sunday school or Christian school or at home. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's all right. That's pretty good as far as it goes. But the more precise definition would be that a parable is a story that our Savior told by which he teaches us a key spiritual lesson or lessons. And it's that principal lesson or lessons that you and I have to discern. And that also means this, that we must not press every detail in a parable as if every detail has its meaning, some spiritual truth. Because then we'll misunderstand the parable. Let me apply this to the parable before us. And as I said earlier, this is considered by many to be one of the more puzzling stories Jesus told, how to understand this. Because obviously the person who was commended here is something who did something wrong. He obviously did something shady. When he reduced the debts of the various tenants, he was acting fraudulently. And so you notice, therefore, that Jesus does, in the parable, refer to him as a dishonest manager. Or other translations, as I indicated earlier, say they call him an unjust steward. In the original Greek language, what it literally says in verse 8 is that the master praised the steward of unrighteousness. He was a man of unrighteousness. His act was unrighteous. It was plainly wrong. In effect, he had stolen or was stealing from his master. So how could he be commended for what he did? Well, the key distinction that we must make is that Jesus in this parable, like the rich man in the story, was not praising this man for his dishonesty or for his dealings and for his stealing. He commended him for just one thing, and that was for being shrewd. Shrewd. He wanted to prepare for his future well-being, and he did it in a shrewd way. That word shrewd, you see, is mentioned, isn't it? Specifically in our English Bible translations. Verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And Jesus used that word shrewd again when he explains, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The King James Version says in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. But really, the idea of that word wisely there means really wise in the sense of being clever. The manager was a clever, cunning man. Today, we would say he was a smart operator. And so the translation shrewd, used in the ESV and elsewhere, is actually a pretty good translation for that word. That's what he was commended for being clever. Not in being dishonest. Not for being unjust in what he did. That's obviously something that no one could laud. That's not something that Jesus himself would want to commend anyone for doing. That would have been sin. Let's be very clear. This man, this sinful manager, was a worldly man. He was an unrighteous man, but he showed a worldly shrewdness. He was smart, as we might say, in a worldly way. Now that leads me then thoroughly, because I'm sure you're wondering now, what are the lessons of this then for us? Important lessons that our Lord Jesus wants to teach us by means of this unique parable. And of course, that's the application that our Savior wants us to take home with us. Let me focus your attention on two lessons that at least I see clearly here in this parable that we must note and learn. And the first one is that you and I, as Christians, as God's people, must be smart persons. Yes, in a sense, shrewd persons. Listen to the last part of verse once again, 8 once again, where Jesus makes the point. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And what Jesus means here to say is that if worldly persons can be pretty smart in how they deal with people of their kind, how they wheel and deal with one another, how much more should we, as God's children, be wise and smart in how we deal with others. Yes, this dishonest manager, as we've noted, was a smart man in how he dealt with the debtors. Made a very smart move when he made them indebted to him. And there are many people in this world, as I think you well know, who are like him, worldly smart. You only have to look around you. Look at people or think of people, non-Christian people now, who know exactly how to influence others, who have a way of getting through to them and get their message across to them and get them to do what they want them to do. Think for a moment about politicians. I know we all like to kind of hit on them sometimes, but think of politicians, how they compliment people, how they befriend people, how they promise them all kinds of things that their constituents might like. They say, I'm for Medicare for all, free tuition for every student who wants to go to college and is in debt, special tax breaks for these and these groups. Persons of all political persuasions can be pretty shrewd. I think of a successful businessman. He may be a worldly man. He's out there to gain wealth, to make himself rich, and he knows exactly how to do it. He knows how to invest his money. He knows how to advertise his product. He has a very good strategy for marketing his product. He's a smart man. But it's all out there to enrich himself. Think of a good salesman. He knows how to hook you into buying his product, even if you don't need it. He can sell it to you. You buy it. You say afterwards, why did I fall for that? Why did I buy this? Now let me be very clear. I am not knocking shrewdness, all of it. I actually admire it. It certainly isn't bad to be a good salesman, to be a good politician, to be a good businessman. Although let me, of course, add very quickly, as I'm sure our Savior would say, that shrewdness doesn't justify dishonesty or deception or fraud in whatever people do. Indeed not. But the main problem, of course, with worldly shrewdness, that is of the sons of this world, as Jesus calls them in our text, meaning, of course, unbelievers, in the end, it is all for a temporal purpose. It's all focused for them on the here and the now and for oneself. And one day, all their efforts will be declared for naught because they are not done for the glory of God and for the blessing of people. They'll be ditched for themselves. They will be judged accordingly by God. They may have been worldly smart But spiritually, they were foolish. Now Jesus says to us, we who are his children, know him, love him, we have to be smart also, even shrewd, but in the ways of God. It's one thing that we can learn here from the sons of darkness, says Jesus, is that you must be as smart as they are. Not in a sinful way, not out of selfish motives. Because you are the sons of light, that's what he calls us. But as such, we must be smarter than the sons of darkness. And you might wonder, well, how can we be that? In what ways? Let me give you just a few examples. One is that a shrewd manager, the one in the parable, for example, knew how to deal with people who had a certain need. Those who were in debt to the master. He knew how to take advantage of them in their need. And he did it by being kind to them, by being good to them, in the wrong way, but he was good to them. And you know, the Bible says that we as Christians too must be kind and good to others and relate well to them. Romans 12, verse 6 is a text that comes to mind, where the Apostle Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. For our witness, for our testimony, it's important for Christians to know how to relate positively in their manner, in their attitudes. It's important that we deal with others in that way, not haughtily, and with the lowly, but in our manner to be attractive and kind. The smart man of the world knows how to communicate his ideas, how to get his ideas across, how to sell his programs. We as Christians must know how to communicate our ideas, that is, God's ideas, God's truths, in our Christian ministries, in our programs that we have, in communicating with others. The worldly businessman knows how to sell his products. We have a product to sell. I'm using commercial language, I know. But just for comparison purposes here, the point is we have to be as smart as the people of darkness, we as people of light, in promoting and selling the gospel. In making people aware we have something that's worth knowing, worth having. Salvation. The knowledge of salvation, that's important to know. Knowing Christ, believing in him. And we have to be able to use all the tools that God has given to us to advance the gospel. We have the internet today, means that we never thought were even possible. Smart technology, many other ways in which to communicate the gospel. Another example, smart people in the world often show ambition, and dedication to their goals. You and I must be just as ambitious and dedicated to our goal to make the name of Christ known and to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom in this world. And so lesson one, the parable is, be smart spiritually, as the world is shrewd and smart in its worldly ways. And the second lesson then that we can learn from this parable is that as God's people, we must always be preparing for our future. Yes, just as that unjust manager was shrewd because he prepared for his earthly future. He wanted to make sure that he'd be taken well care of once he had lost his position, that the people that he had done a favor for would receive him into their homes and help him. And now listen to what our Savior says in verse 9 of our text from Luke 16. And I tell you, talking to us, to his disciples, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they might receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, what does our Savior mean exactly by this? What does he mean, for example, by unrighteous wealth? Is wealth wrong? Is it unrighteous? Earthly wealth in whatever form it comes, money, currency, investments, homes, land. Why does Jesus call it unrighteous? Literally, in Greek, the expression here is the mammon of unrighteousness. And mammon in the Bible is just an old word for earthly riches. And now such riches are not in themselves unrighteous or sinful, but it's we, sinful people, who are unrighteous by nature. And therefore, because sinful man can often use or misuse, I should say, the earthly riches that God provides, it's so often misused even by God's people. Jesus here calls it unrighteous wealth. But listen to what he says we must do with it. He says you have to use it righteously. Instead of it becoming our master, instead of what we have becoming the controlling force in our lives, or being the cause that we are devoted to in our lives and souls, we have to use it for eternal blessing and for God's praise and glory. Jesus says in verse 13, the last verse we read, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the Greek word again for money here is mammon. Jesus says, in other words, remember this. God has to be first above everything that you have. You are simply a steward. I've given all of this to you to use for my praise, for the advancement of my kingdom. Yes, indeed. That's why we support missionaries to preach the gospel. That's why we give our offerings to God's house and to the church for its ministries. That's why we give to all kinds of other causes with the wealth that God has entrusted to us. Christian education, Christian care facilities, Christian benevolent causes, Christian counseling centers, Christian ministries throughout the world. What our Savior really is telling us here, remember, you are to lay up your treasures not on earth, but in heaven, where moth does not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. Then you're wise, then you're smart, and then you're also being faithful in your use of whatever God has entrusted to you. And thereby also, you are preparing for your eternal future. The dishonest manager prepared for his eternal, for his earthly future. We are preparing for an eternal future. Or as Jesus puts it here, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, and it will indeed all fail, certainly when we die, all earthly wealth, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That does not mean that we're saved by our good deeds, congregation. Be very careful. It isn't what we do that earns us God's favor and blessing. Whatever we do for Christ, we do only by his grace. But Jesus is addressing his disciples, it says in this parable, and us who are his disciples today, those already members of his kingdom. But he will also, he says, reward those who served him well on earth with whatever he has entrusted to them. In fact, Christ himself, as you hear from another parable, the parable of the talents, will say to those who've used their resources wisely, blessed are you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And not only he, who is our King, but also those whom we have served and blessed with our deeds of love and goodness, they too will welcome us, says Jesus, into God's eternal dwellings. The shrewd manager could be received into an earthly home because of what he had done. We will be welcomed into an everlasting home, the eternal dwellings. Let us then be smart managers as servants of our King. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. It's good to think again about the words of our Savior. We've read them often, but may we be impressed again by how he spoke so clearly to us too, as to how we should deal with all that you've entrusted to us. And so we ask that you'll help us, O Lord, to apply these lessons that we have learned here to our own personal and family situations and needs. May we realize, O Lord, that you're speaking to us and telling us, too, to be good managers as we deal with all that you've given to us. And indeed, O Lord, we are your stewards. You've blessed us richly. But may we then also be prepared for that eternal future. May we know that as we serve you day by day, as you enable us to do so, we can do so out of love for you and blessing for others to the glory of your name. And also then may we indeed know that you then also will declare us to be faithful servants. Lord, it is all by grace that we're saved. I thank you for the reward of that grace. Would you also grant to us your blessing and even welcome us, receive us, commend us when we enter into our eternal home. In Jesus' name we pray.